John 13 is where we're going to be this morning again. We started there last Sunday, and we're going to continue on today, the first 17 verses. John 13 marks a transition. It's very important that we understand the transition that's happening in this passage. It's a transition from the first half to the second half of the Gospel of John. This is a transition beginning in this chapter from the public ministry of Jesus to the final night before his death. It's a transition from Jesus doing many signs and teachings to Jesus coming into the place of the cross and the resurrection. From the account of Jesus with crowds and religious leaders to Jesus with his disciples and prayer to the Heavenly Father. The setting of John 13 is intimate. It's physical. It's Jesus touching and talking. The teaching of John 13 and the next chapters relate to the disciples, and they relate so much to the church. As we move into 13, 14, 15, on in past the prayer in chapter 17, we see Jesus talking about the church, about his disciples. It's a very important time for us as a congregation. I like to preach congregationally. In other words, I'm glad if you come and you get personally inspired. Yes, but we're in this together. Jesus saved a people. And when we come to John 13, we're starting to hear Jesus talk to his people, his church, to congregations. John 13 opens with an introduction of the whole second half of the book by telling us that Jesus knew that his hour had come. He knew that it was the time for him to be glorified and to glorify God and to save people by the work of the cross. This was his hour. He was completely aware of this. Jesus remained completely in control of what's going on, even through the betrayal and the crucifixion. Jesus had a resolve in his own heart to actually get to the cross. He knew this, and John tells us this in the opening verse of John 13. And it tells us that Jesus loved his own. He loved them all the way to the end. And we come now to this final meal where the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, tell us that Jesus took the bread and the cup and had the first Lord's Supper, speaking of his cross. And here in John, he tells us that Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And we see in that both the sign, this foot washing is both a sign of the soul cleansing that Jesus is going to do by the cross as he dies for sins, and it's an example of our calling to serve one another. So let's stand in honor of God's word, John chapter 13. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And during supper, when the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from the Father and was going back to God, rose from supper, laid aside his outer garments, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." And Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." And Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet, he put on his outer garments and resumed his place. And he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, For so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. This is God's word. You may be seated. You'll notice twice, verse 7, verse 12, Jesus wants to know if they understand. He says in verse 7 to Peter, what I'm doing to you, you do not understand now, but you will. Said in verse 12, do you understand what I have done to you? Jesus is very interested and he's very concerned that his disciples understand what's happening. At this foot washing, there's something about the foot washing. Jesus calls it these things in verse 17. Something here that Jesus is very interested, very concerned that his disciples understand so that they will know what to do. So I'll begin by saying that I'm praying that we, Grace Community Church, will understand. That we will understand what Jesus has done and what he is calling us to do. Because when we understand, and when we do, Jesus says we are blessed. And he says we're blessed together. And I have no qualms in saying that I want to be a part of a blessed congregation. And to be so, then according to Jesus, we need to understand. We need to understand the kind of foot washing that only Jesus can do. That's part of what Jesus is presenting here. There's a foot washing that only Jesus can do, that you and I cannot do. We receive that one. That's done. We must submit to it. And then we need to understand the kind of foot washing that Jesus tells us to do to each other. And when we do, he says, we will be blessed. There's a twofold message here in the foot washing. The first one, what Jesus has done for and to his disciples. This is what is received. And what Jesus, the second is what Jesus has shown and commanded for his disciples to do. And the two messages are in one foot washing, and they're connected by Jesus. He's the center of it all. Together, these two messages give us, as we've said, a picture of the blessed people of God, the Church of Jesus Christ. A church where people are both washed and washing, served by Christ, our Savior, and serving one another for the Savior's sake. That's the picture, the message of the foot washing today. First, let's look at the setting. It's a second introduction. Verse 1 was an introduction that we looked at last week, and we have a second introduction, verses 2 and 3. It's the Passover meal. Remember what that's about. The Passover was the remembrance, the celebration of the night when centuries earlier, the people of Israel were delivered from their slavery in Egypt. There was a Passover lamb. The Lord sent plagues on Egypt because they wouldn't let God's people go. The last plague was death to the firstborn in each of their homes. But of the homes, the houses of Israel, the Lord said, I want you to sacrifice a lamb called a Passover lamb. I want you to put the blood on the doorpost. And when I see the blood that you put there because you trust me, then I'm going to, with death, death is going to pass over your house and you will be spared, but not the Egyptians. They're remembering the Passover, the deliverance. The significance, we talked about this last week, the significance of Jesus doing and saying everything he's doing at this meal is to say that he's on his way to the cross. He's going to be the final and true Passover sacrifice in his own self, in his own body. He's going to shed his blood so that the plague of death and separation from God will pass over, and we who have faith in him will be saved. That's the whole significance of what's happening here. Verse 2, to kind of continuing to set it up, the introduction says that the devil has already put into the heart of Judas to betray Jesus. Judas was not helpless. Judas was a sinful man. He was a moral agent. He had moral responsibility for his actions. Judas was disappointed with Jesus. Judas was unbelieving in his heart. And it was through that door of Judas' disappointment and unbelief that the devil implanted into his thoughts and influenced him to betray Jesus. And Judas did it. And the devil and Judas conspired, and both will be judged. Verse 3 tells us that Jesus knew this. He knew that the Father had given all things into his hands. Jesus knew that he had authority, that he had power. Jesus knew that he had the supreme place over all things. He knew that he came from God, meaning he came with a purpose. He knew that he was going back to God, meaning that it was time now to accomplish the purpose. With all of this knowledge, with this purpose, with all of this power and all of this authority, as the Son of God incarnate, Jesus did not stop Judas. He did not stop the devil. He did not avoid the situation, because he knew that his whole purpose was right here, that through a betrayal and through a cross, he would pay the penalty for sin and save sinners and bring glory to God. He knew that now, right now, John 13, this is the hour for all of this to be accomplished. And so at that most significant hour in human history, Jesus washed the disciples' feet. The very last thing that you and I could have ever imagined that Jesus would even think about doing. There's no bucket to step in when they came into the room. No pitcher of water that's poured out to rinse someone's feet. One man washes the feet of the others. Now I want you to watch Jesus in verses 4 and 5. You're going to hear, but you need to watch him. Okay? Hear and then see. He rose from supper. Now the task of washing should have been done before supper by a servant, not by a guest at supper. But there wasn't a servant there except for Jesus. He rose from supper. It reminds us, doesn't it, of how Jesus, from all of eternity, the second person of the Trinity, existing before time, equal with the Father and the Spirit, rose and came down. We call it the incarnation. He came to us. He initiated it. He started it all. Just like at this supper, physically you see Jesus rising from supper and instigating, initiating this whole event. So in time, in history, he came to us. And then it says he laid aside his outer garments. Just like Jesus, when he came to earth as a man, had to lay aside his glory. It was a step down, remember, when Jesus came to earth. He laid aside his glory. He remained God, but he laid aside that place of honor as the second person of the Trinity, God the Son, that he had before all of time. He didn't grasp it, Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 2. He didn't cling to the glory. He let it go in order to come to us, just as he laid aside his garment here at the meal. And then it says he took a towel and he tied it around his waist, just like Jesus, when he came, took on humanity. He took on human flesh. He took on the form of a man. He became a man. And then it says he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe their feet with the towel that was wrapped around him. He became the servant, which is exactly what Philippians 2 says that he did. He became a servant. He humbled himself. So the physicality of this foot washing and the theology of Philippians 2 are just obvious. The pre-existent one. Incarnate means coming to us and taking human flesh to himself. Humiliation. Obedience. All the way to the cross. We see it happening physically in this moment. And it's awkward. It's awkward. Have you ever been to a foot washing? Some of you maybe grew up in a tradition where, along with the Lord's Supper and baptism, your tradition may practice foot washing. Mine doesn't, but I have been to, I think, maybe two or three foot washings. And I'm going to tell you that it's awkward. It was awkward here. The response of Peter tells us it was. But it was awe-inspiring. It was a moment, a mix of humiliation and of glory. As the Son of God is revealing himself to be the suffering servant. It's a moment of communication of the reality of Jesus Christ's service and sacrifice for his people. It may be awkward, but it puts us in awe to see this. Now the twofold message. First, this is the message of Jesus cleansing us from our sins by his death on the cross. It's that clear and it's that simple. Verses 6 through 11, it's the message of Jesus cleansing us of our sin by his death on the cross. Jesus wants us to understand this. When he said to Peter in verse 7, "What I'm doing, you do not understand now." Or you do not understand now, but you will afterwards. Afterwards is now. Afterwards is today. In verse 6, Peter doesn't understand, and so he questions Jesus. "Do you wash my feet?" And at first, Jesus kindly assures Peter, "You don't understand it now, but you will understand it afterwards." Meaning after the cross, after the resurrection, after I spend my 40 days with you teaching you, after I ascend to the Father, after I send to you the Holy Spirit, you will come to understand what I am doing to you. And by the time Peter preaches in the book of Acts, and by the time Peter wrote the letters that we have as 1st and 2nd Peter, he understood. Now, he wasn't always a consistent man, but he understood what Jesus was doing. He came to understand by the power of the Holy Spirit, but he doesn't hear. Verse 8, Peter objects to Jesus and says, "You shall never wash my feet." And then Jesus gets firm with him in the most gracious of ways. Jesus is firm about the message of his grace. And here's the key statement, verse 8. If I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Peter, you must be washed. I must wash you. Now, Peter came to understand, and he wrote later in 1 Peter, that Jesus didn't mean, I must wash the dirt off of your feet. He meant, I must wash the sin from your heart. I must give you a clean conscience. Peter wrote later, he said, baptism now saves you. That'll perk you up, won't it? He said, I'm not talking about the baptism that removes dirt from your flesh, your skin, your body. I'm talking about the baptism, the cleansing that removes sin from your heart, that gives you a clear conscience. This must happen, Jesus says, so that Peter and any other disciple of Jesus Christ can have share, he says, so that you can have share with me. Jesus wants us to share in the benefits of the cross. He wants us to share in the forgiveness that he earned on the cross. He wants us to share in the cleansed conscience, the reconciliation, the ability to stand before God. This is what he earned for us on the cross. No one earns this. No one makes this happen. This is something only Jesus does. Only Jesus earns. Only Jesus makes the way. And he wants us to share in it, to have share with him. And the only way to do that is for him to wash us. Jesus wants us to have share in the benefits of the cross. Jesus also wants us to have share in his very life. He wants to impart to us his life. And Jesus wants us to have share in his glory. This is what awaits us. This is what Jesus wants to bring us into, the glory that is to come. He wants us to have union, companionship, fellowship with him. And Peter must submit his dirty feet to Jesus to be washed. Peter must receive. That's all Peter, all we can do is receive what Jesus does for us. This is the relationship here that Peter and every other disciple has with Jesus. This is a definition of the relationship that we have. Jesus washes, we receive. We submit to the foot washing, we receive the foot washing. We submit to the cross, the heart washing, the forgiveness, we receive it. And then Jesus shares everything he has with us. This is our relationship with Christ. Humility is required for this. Humility is required to receive. Peter wasn't humble. You shall never wash my feet. He got humbled. Humility is required to receive the cleansing. A humility that acknowledges and admits our sinfulness, that we really need to be washed. No person, John tells us in 1 John, no person who says, I have no sin, will ever be cleansed of sin. No proud person who will not expose the heart, not the feet, but the heart to God, and say, I am a sinner, No person who refuses to do that will ever be forgiven by God or be cleansed by Christ and will never have share with Him. Humility is required to acknowledge and admit our sinfulness. Humility that is aware that we must be washed and we cannot wash ourselves. Life without Christ is a never-ending attempt to clean up ourselves before people, before God, even to ourselves. That is still pride. Even if a person says, I'm trying so hard and it feels so humble, it's not. The humility doesn't say, I'm trying so hard. Humility says, I can't. Humility that puts dirty feet and dirty soul into the hands of another and says, I am at your mercy, Savior. Humility that says, please, I don't deserve this, but I'm asking you for it, and I believe you'll do it, and I receive your forgiveness, your cleansing. Without humility, no one has a share with Christ. We say, here's the time. There will never a better moment than right now to say, let's drop our pride. And to make that individual, you, drop your pride. Humble yourself. Repent, believe, receive. What Jesus did on the cross, He went there willingly, as we have seen over and over, and He allowed Himself, He laid down His life, and He let sinful people crucify Him, and they thought a physical act of getting rid of somebody that was bothering them was taking place, and Jesus knew that a spiritual act was taking place where one sinless man was taking on the penalty and the wrath of God against sinners in His own body and bearing it all the way to the end to be able to say, it is finished. That's what happened on the cross, and it happened for you. And the only way to have share with that, to have the forgiveness He earned to become yours, so that your heart is clean, your conscience is clean, and you can now be before God with joy, is for you to humble yourself and by faith receive this. How much of this Peter understood, we don't know, but he sensed something. Because after Jesus said that, if I don't wash you, you have no share with me. After he said that, he says, okay, then not my feet only. How about my hands and my head? And at this point, Jesus takes the foot washing analogy and the lesson to another aspect of our cleansing, our relationship with Him. This is what he says in verse 10. The one who has bathed is clean. And what he means by this, the one who has bathed, is the one who has this once for all cleansing by faith, the one who has this once for all forgiveness of sins through faith in Jesus Christ, doesn't need for that to happen over and over and over again. It's once for all. When our sins are forgiven before God by Christ and what He did on the cross, we are forgiven once for all. But Jesus says, you don't need to bathe again except for your feet. Which means that even the one who is cleansed once for all, right before God, while in this body, while on this earth, will still need to confess that he or she sins and needs to confess that sin to be in fellowship with Christ. John tells us this in 1 John chapter 1. If we say that we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here is our fellowship with Christ. We are washed clean, we are forgiven, and it is a once for all before Christ by faith, and then there is the ongoing cleansing of sin, grace upon grace, as we confess our sins in this world. Peter and John and James and the other disciples are going to reflect back on this, and they are going to understand just like Jesus said they would, and they're going to preach this message. So before we move to the second point, the question is, do you understand this? Do you receive this? Have you received this? Are you clean? Is your heart, your conscience cleansed by Christ of your sin? Have you been washed in the blood of Christ? This is so strange sounding, I know. So strange. The Bible's strange. You read in Revelation that people cleansed their white robes in blood. Now, I know some little ones among us are among us, but we're talking about blood. The Bible says, the people around the throne have washed their white robes clean in blood. Now, the last, we all understood, blood does not make something white. We have to talk about this, because if we don't, we will miss the whole gospel. Jesus died, and he shed his blood. And that blood of Jesus washes. Are you washed? Are you clean by Christ? Because you're absolutely trusting in him and in him alone for your salvation. You're throwing it all in on Christ. Your whole life and your whole purpose and your whole eternity, just putting the whole weight of everything onto Christ and saying, he did that for me. He shed his blood for me. He bore my penalty. He bore the wrath of God. He bore my shame. He bore it all. And I trust him to forgive me. That's a washing. You understand this? Submit to him. Trust him by faith. Before we get to that second message about the foot washing, Jesus references Judas. Jesus knew that Judas would betray him, and so he said, Judas is not clean. A point there being that just because we are among the people of Jesus doesn't mean that we are of the people of Jesus. Judas got his feet washed, but his soul was not clean. Again, we're called to heed, repent, believe, and receive. Then the second message, verses 12 through 17. It's this, the message that Jesus' disciples in the church are to wash one another's feet. That's simple. It's a simple message. The message that Jesus' disciples in his church are to wash one another's feet. This is our relationship with one another. First, Jesus talked about our relationship with him. Now he's talking about our relationship with one another, where we have share with Christ now together. We share in Christ, but we do it together as the church or even in a congregation. Key statement is found in verse 14. If I then, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Notice what Jesus did not say. He did not say, if I wash your feet, you ought to wash my feet. Jesus is not bargaining. We bargain. We're constantly bargaining with one another. If you'll forgive me, I'll forgive you. If you'll do good to me, I'll do good to you. Jesus doesn't say that. He says, I did good to you. I washed you. Now wash one another's feet. We're always bargaining with God. God, if you'll do good to me, I'll do good to you. God doesn't bargain. God saves. And then God commands. He doesn't bargain. Let's hear Jesus. Verse 12, he's resumed his place, and now he's speaking, and he says, do you understand what I have done to you? And the question comes to us, Grace Community Church. Do we understand what Jesus has done to us? Are we a group of people who are disconnected? And when we do finally get together, it's for personal inspiration? Or are we a congregation that understands what Jesus has done for us and what it means for us. Verse 13 and 14, the command, wash one another's feet. The command is obviously not for them to wash one another's feet in the same way Jesus washed their feet. Jesus washed their feet and washes our feet by cleansing us of our sins. We cannot cleanse anyone of their sins. We cannot die on the cross for anyone. The command here is to take up servanthood as Jesus did, to stoop low with a basin and a towel, and to serve. And the command runs all throughout the New Testament. Philippians 2 tells us, with the same attitude of Christ and humility, we're to look out for the interests of others and we're to consider other people as more important than ourselves. It's easy to talk about that in the small ways. Give up the parking spot when you see that that person's waiting on it and has their blinker on. Fine. But I think Jesus means that plus a whole lot more. Like really looking out for the spiritual interests of other people in the congregation. Like really caring about someone's soul in the congregation. Like really considering each other as more important than ourselves. Peter said in 1 Peter 5, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. I am 100% sure when he wrote that years later that he saw in his mind's eye Jesus Christ getting up from that supper and taking off his outer garment and taking up a towel and wrapping it around his waist. That's clothed with humility. And he said, do that toward one another in the church. Paul in Galatians 5, through love, serve one another. Love is behind this all. In Christ's name, for Christ's sake, for the sake of another person in Christ, for the sake of serving another person toward Christ, serve. Wash feet. Jesus did not tell them, would never encourage them to demand that others serve them. That is the way of the world. That is the spirit of the age, to demand that other people serve us. We need to ask some simple questions. In what ways are we demanding other people to do for us? In what ways are we demanding that other people move toward us? Become what we want. Bow and stoop before us. Those diagnostic questions can humble us. We would, if we answered to any of those, yes, we're doing that, we would be just like the disciples. Luke tells us, Luke inserts something that none of the other gospel writers do right here in this meal. Luke tells us that when Jesus, this meal, when Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper and when Jesus washed the disciples' feet, that at this actual meal, that these disciples actually argued with one another over who was the greatest. And here's what's even more interesting. Not one of them said that Jesus was. Jesus said to them in Luke, the world lords it over others. The world dominates. The world exercises control over others. But in the church, we live under the sovereign lordship of Jesus Christ, and we serve one another. The logic, simple, verses 14 and 16. If the Lord and the teacher washed your feet, you should wash one another's feet because you are not greater than your master. And the blessing, Verse 17, he said, "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." Without any embarrassment, we should say, we want a blessed congregation. No shame. We want a blessed congregation. And here Jesus told us how to have it. Receive the cleansing, the washing, and wash one another's feet. The blessing, he said. Now, don't misunderstand. To be blessed is not to have an easy life. The blessed church will still have trials and persecutions and tribulations in this world. The blessed church might not look like anything we imagine. You might drive by a church that looks blessed and you might say, "That's a blessed place." Well, how do you know? And you might drive by another place, or you might not even know where the other place happens to be gathering. And they might be more blessed than anybody because they know. The blessed church maybe isn't the church that is accepted by the world, because the blessed church still is hated. How do we know? Because Jesus said it is. We're going to get there in John. "The world hates you," he says. Why? "Because it hates me. If you follow Christ." So don't confuse blessed with everybody liking you. You might not be popular if we're blessed. We might not be attractive to the world, because the blessed church can still be considered to be foolish by the wisdom of the world. But Jesus said you're blessed nonetheless, meaning we're approved by Him. Isn't that what we want? Isn't that the affection that Christ Himself has stirred in our own hearts, to want to be approved by Him? Not to gain His approval for salvation, but to know that we're His disciples who have been graced by Him, and now we're walking in obedience to Him. He says, "You're blessed." The place where Christ is exalted, that's the blessed place. The place where people are reconciled to Christ, who have shared with Christ together. The place where we're washed and washing. The eye of faith sees glory and grace in a foot washing. I hope you do this morning. The heart of faith receives the grace of cleansing. I hope you will this morning. I hope you'll come to faith in Christ if you don't know Him. And I hope you'll tell us, and I hope you'll let us help you. And the hands of faith take up the towel and the basin and say, "Let's go."